Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. As we do carry on in our series here, looking at the book of Romans, again, a book that is just absolutely full of the doctrine of salvation. And we're going to pick it up where we left off last time. We actually did go through to verse 13 last time. We're going to back up and we're going to start in verse 12 of Romans chapter 10 and go down through to verse 21. So if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word and remain standing as we have a word of prayer. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 10, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Let's pray. Father God, pray that you would give understanding this morning and just help me just to die to myself, that your words would be preached according to thy will, and pray that thy Holy Spirit would do the work that is needed here amongst us this morning. Lord, bless us now as we look into thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is, Who Hath Believed Our Report? And of course, we want to, because, you know, this is a series, we're looking at things expositionally. I'm not trying to preach topically, if we understand the difference. Topically, you know, I just kind of pick a topic and then take from throughout the Bible whatever might pertain to that topic. Versus expositionally, where we're looking through each verse as we go through the entire book, and we want to understand the context of the book. We want to understand the audience and the context and the meaning, and then also the application. And so, in the spirit of that, we want to understand here that all throughout here, as we've been going through 8, 9, and 10, Paul is teaching, because there were some in the nation of Israel that believed that they had some sort of hereditary right to enter into God's kingdom through their birth, because they were the nation of Israel. It's like, hey, we're God's people. We're Israelites. Of course we get in, if you understand that kind of thinking. There's people today that are not of Israel that think that, you know. They think, well, you know, I attend a church, or you know, my aunt is a nun, or whatever it is, whatever foolish thinking people have, where they think they get a free pass, so to speak, because of either their birth, right? They were born into a family that is affiliated with a particular church, or they're from a particular nation. And so he was addressing that for the Jews here, in making it clear that salvation is by faith. That's been the theme all the way through. Salvation is by faith. And so in that, he expounds to the children of Israel and brings a number, and we've gone through that over this last number of weeks, all of these different object lessons that God used in the nation of Israel. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Esau, all of these pictures where it was by promise. It was by faith. Isaac was the child of promise. And so not of their own works, but by God's grace. And so, as he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And so we see here, as he carries on in this, because he then is laying out the gospel. And last time we looked at the issue that Israel had, that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's many people's position today. They have ignored the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ alone. And they've gone about to establish their own righteousness, which is of their own works, which is a false righteousness, which is not righteous in God's sight, but it is an offense to him. And so as we begin here, he is laying it out, the gospel in 9, 10, 11 that we just looked at last week, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's a promise to the whole world. Again, we address the Calvinist belief that there is this certain group of people called the elect that God has ordained to salvation, and he has ordained all the others to damnation. And that's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. God is not willing that any should perish. And so it does not please God to send the great majority of people to hell, and to only, and that Christ would only die for the elect. No, his call is to all. And so he says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so we pick it up here in verse 12. He says, and you know, they're trying to make a difference. The Calvinist tries to make a difference between what they would classify as the elect, and I believe they misclassify that term elect. That's how do you know you're elect? Well, you get saved, and then you can see it in God's word. You're one of the elect. But so is everyone else who gets saved. And the call goes out to everyone else. And so they're trying to make a difference there. Here, they're trying to make false teachers were trying to make a difference between the nation of Israel and all of the other nations. You know, they're talked to commonly as the Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles. It's really the Jews and every other nation. And yet we see here in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That is a verse that you ought to place your foot upon as a solid rock. Not taking verses that might mean a couple different things and twisting it to say, oh, well, salvation was different in the Old Testament. It was by works, and now it's by faith. No, it's always been by faith, and it's always been offered to all men. The verse that's over top of my head that you can see, Isaiah 45, 22, that's an Old Testament verse. Old Testament. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. That same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so concerning personal salvation, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. God is no respecter of persons. He deals with every individual the same. The call goes out to each and every individual the same. And he is rich unto all that call upon him. The dividing line is belief. We see that in Romans 9. We looked at that. Romans 9, 32. How did the nation of Israel fail in their quest to obtain righteousness? It says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person on earth that dies in their sin and goes to hell, at some point, they're stumbling at that stumbling stone. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here now Paul asks a reasonable series of questions, which is really illustrating his understanding of the method of salvation. You know, the means of salvation is Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. It's his righteous blood shed for us. But the method of salvation that God has chosen are these clay vessels known as believers. That's the method that he's chosen. He says here in Romans 10:14. So he asks a series of questions just to get us thinking, and it's linear in nature. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? That makes sense. You know, 27 years, I had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel in my life. But there came a day when, as it says here, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so, in my case, you know, a missionary pilot was sent and came to my little fly-in community and came and got in front of me and shared the gospel. And I was able to hear it. And that's true. Every one of you that is saved today is saved because somebody got in front of you with the gospel. And you all know that's true. Nobody enters into the kingdom of heaven by osmosis. No, it's a volitional choice. And it's a choice based on what you've heard and what you've believed in your heart. And so he asks these questions. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's a wonderful thing. And so it's linear. There's a preacher is sent and they're preaching the gospel, and the gospel is heard, the gospel is understood and believed, and people are saved. And so we see the same linear path in Ephesians 1 from the other side of salvation. So Paul here is kind of looking forward. He's like, think of these lost people. How would they believe if they haven't heard it? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Well, we see in Ephesians looking back at how they got saved. And it's the same thing in Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And it lays it out, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so, again, hearing comes first, and then believing. And the moment you place your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, when he saves you, he seals you with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not like in the book of Acts, a transitional book between the Old and New Testament, where they waited for that day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit of God coming down, and there are signs and wonders. Now, today, in this New Testament era, the moment a man is saved, they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, that's done once. There's no need for a second blessing. It's not like you get, you know, a little bit of the Holy Spirit, and then if you do certain things within the church, you're going to get the rest of the Holy Spirit. Some churches preach that. No, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's your down payment, the earnest. That's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You being the purchased possession, purchased with Christ's blood. The redemption being that final day when we'll be caught up, separated from the very presence of sin. And so that is your earnest of your inheritance. That inheritance is all riches in Christ Jesus. That is everlasting joy. No pain, no crying. A mansion prepared for you. All of those things. And how do we know we have those things as believers? Because we have the witness of the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us assurance in our heart that we are the children of God. And so that is one time. And so we see here, though, that Paul, in salvation, he identifies two critical elements. Someone speaking and someone hearing. Right? Because, again, this is like a, you know, real communication is where the message isn't just sent. You know, it's like the old adage, they say if a tree falls in the forest and no one's around to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, yeah, it does. But it's inconsequential because nobody heard it. And so, so the gospel, if it's, you know, if you're in a room alone preaching the gospel and nobody hears it, it's not effective. Somebody needs to hear it. But on the other side of it, the people who are exposed to the gospel need to hear it. And not just have it existing in their presence. You know, it's not just like you think of Muzak, you know, the background music in an elevator that's just sort of there and you're not really listening to it. No, if you're in the presence of the gospel, it's not just there to be your background music. It's there for you to hear and to heed. And so, so there's a responsibility for the believer to speak. And there's a responsibility to the listener to hear. And this is directed toward the unbeliever. So first, we look at the command to the believer. And we see that. And we were singing about it this morning already. Jesus says here in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Also in Matthew 28:18 through 20, this is the one we're just singing about here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And those are the words of Jesus Christ, those last two passages. Jesus Christ is giving us what we call the Great Commission to every Christian. That is our Great Commission. How do we know that? Well, it's further understood in the New Testament through the apostles. We see here in 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, if that isn't the gospel, I don't know what is. Why do I have a hope? Because Christ died for me. Because he didn't just die. He rose again in victory over sin and over the grave. And I am waiting to also be resurrected in like manner. That's the hope that I have. That's why I don't despair in this world. Be ready always. And so there is no greater work for the Christian. You know, if you're a believer here this morning, we come from a lot of different backgrounds. We come from a lot of different, professional backgrounds. We do a lot of different things for work, and we have different family situations. Some of us are married, some of us are single, some of us are yet children in the home. But for every believer that's here, no matter what your vocation is in terms of your quote unquote, your life's work, you know, I happen to be in the environment track, and others are in different paths. But truly, our vocation is Christ and Him crucified. The Christian, you know, the doctor practices medicine, the Christian practices Christ. That needs to live in us. That needs to be what we're about. If there's anything as a believer that someone ought to point to you and say what you're about Jesus Christ. That ought to be the testimony that each one of us have. And so there's no greater work for the Christian. And we see in this scripture, it's beautiful in God's sight. That's, you know, Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. It's a larger passage, but this here specifically, he references. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Beautiful. That's beautiful to God. You know, we often wonder, like, what is the will of God for our lives? Well, we can know certainly there are certain things that are absolutely the will of God. To bring forth the gospel, to have that living water that we took in when we believed on Christ, becoming us a well of water springing up into everlasting life, That's God's desire. And it's beautiful to him. You know, if you love God this morning, wouldn't you want to be involved in something that he says is beautiful? You know, wouldn't you want to be classified in that way? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Again, it's good tidings. You know, the natural man doesn't see it as good because it destroys their hope in their own self. But it is good. You don't realize it's good until the Holy Spirit gives acknowledgement and you realize, I'm undone. I deserve to go to hell. And I'm not righteous. I'm disgusting. And God would be right to judge me and send me to hell. But Christ, who is perfect and sinless, died for me. That's good news. The word gospel means good news. And so it's such good news. It publisheth peace. Peace between the sinner and God. When I understood that I could have peace with God through Jesus Christ, what a acknowledgement. And it's a declared peace. Like God himself declares peace with you because of Jesus Christ. To be involved in that is amazing. And God says it's a beautiful thing. And so just a great encouragement on the part of those that ought to speak. You know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Bible says. And so that ought to be something that not only should we know that we ought to do it, it ought to be something we're excited about doing because we know the difference that it made in our lives. And so there's that exhortation to the believer to be those that would speak it out loud. But then also there's an exhortation to the hearer. And this is to the unbeliever. And so if you're here this morning and you have not trusted in Christ, maybe you're still confused about it. Maybe you're thinking that God will be pleased with your religion or with your works or with whatever you've set up in your system. Understand, he is trying to speak to you. And even this morning, he is speaking to you through his word. I think of when Jesus himself was preaching, he would bring particular, very, very important points. And he would put a fine underline on that point. He would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew 11, 14 and 15, he says, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It gives me goosebumps because Jesus is making it clear to the crowd, you best listen to this. Now, what he was talking about in that passage, he was preaching for men to receive the message of the Elias of their time, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, making straight paths. He was going before the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing the way, preaching the gospel of repentance, that people could look to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Also in Matthew 13, 9, he preaches the parable of the sower. And he talks about, again, he explains that to the disciples. He explains the parable where some of the seed is thrown by the wayside and some is thrown upon stony ground and some is thrown upon ground that then is choked up with weeds and then some is thrown upon good ground. And he says at the end of that, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He was directly preaching about the giving of the word of God. He said the seed is the word of God, plainly. And then he talks about the different types of attitudes of the hearers that hear the word of God. By the wayside, they hear it completely dismissive. Satan comes along. He says, as the birds come along and snatch away the seed. So the word of God, it's gone from them. They're just completely shut off to it. You know, stony ground hearers have hardened their heart. And they hear it, and there is no good ground for it to grow in because of their own hatred for the gospel, their own bitterness. The weedy ground, I'll just call it weedy ground. The weeds come and choke it up. And so, they kind of receive it like it looks like it's found good ground, but it's found very shallow root. And the weeds come and just immediately choke it out. As soon as something comes up, they reject it. And so it's an experiential. They're taking it, oh, I'll dip my toe there and see. And then ultimately, oh, well, this doesn't sound good. I'm out of here. When they realize what it is to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, he warned about that elsewhere. You know, he that puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He says, remember Lot's wife. And so that's those weedy ground. But then in good ground are those that hear the word and they receive it. And it brings forth 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Because that seed that germinates in faith and believing then brings forth many other seeds. It's the same analogy as the water that is taken in and becomes a well of water. So it goes 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And I don't know about you, but since I've been saved, I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with many people. I have no idea how many, because it doesn't matter to me. Just another one. One more, you know. And we don't need to keep record. God knows. But what we're looking for is the next one who hasn't heard it. But he says, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Mark 4, verses 23 and 24, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. And so, again, teaching here that there's a consequence. And how we respond to the gospel matters. Again, pointing out what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. That's, you know, really that's a stroke at the religious who set up for themselves this checklist of righteous works. And then, of course, the checklist always approves them and then they disapprove others. But be careful, because ultimately the book of works will be opened. And then we'll find the full accounting of all things. And so he's telling them to listen, because they're to believe the gospel and receive it. To put away all of that foolishness of comparing themselves with one another and measuring one another, you know, putting the ruler on each other. But just simply looking to God and going, I am so insufficient and you're all sufficient. I am nothing and you're everything. That kind of view doesn't then have us eyeing our neighbor and thinking that we're better than. We're not better than. We may be better off if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, but we're certainly not better. And so he then says in our text, back to our text in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. And that's talking about the gospel. The sound of the gospel has gone throughout the world. And so the issue here is not election. Again, if we look back at what some people try and teach as they go through these passages, they're trying to teach this election that God's picking favorites. No, the issue here that's clearly articulated is not one of election. It's one of belief. That's the issue. Who hath believed our report? That statement makes no sense if God is sovereignly choosing. You will, with irresistible grace, that's the Calvinist doctrine, the I in tulip, irresistible grace, you will. Then that statement makes no sense. Who hath believed our report? Well, all just the ones that God's forced to believe it. And all the other absolutely cannot believe it, because God is forcing them not to believe it. That doesn't make any sense. And so let's just come to it. Just believing the word as it's written. Who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the way, they also teach from Galatians that they say faith is the gift of God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's Ephesians 2. Sorry, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? We know that it's the grace is the gift of God. It's God's unmerited favor. They say it's the faith that's the gift of God. That we're absolutely unable to even exercise faith. And so God chooses who to give faith first, and then they automatically get saved. It's perverted. No, that's not how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he has given each of you agency to understand and to comprehend. Just understand, if you're hearing me today, it's your choice to choose Christ or to reject Christ. It's your choice. God is not playing marionette with you. Just understand, if we want to share the gospel with you so that if all the world wanted you not to get saved, you could get saved. Do you understand? But I also understand, if everyone wants you to get saved, which I believe anyone here who loves God does want you to get saved, but you don't want to, God is not going to force you into the kingdom of God. It is offered to you just like a meal is offered, as food is offered. When people confess no appetite, he'll not force feed them. You know, if someone offers you a cold drink of water, even though you're dying of thirst and you refuse to drink it, what can they do? What can they do? And so it's a matter of belief. The Jews as a nation rejected what was revealed to them by the prophets. And they failed to hear Christ when he was saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." They were not hearing him. They were not hearing him. They may have heard the words, but there was no comprehension. And so they failed to hear Christ and take him for who he was. He was plain about who he was. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the living water. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. He couldn't be any more clear. And so it was not for a lack of a message to hear either. You know, people even today say, "Oh, what about the person in the deepest, darkest jungles who's never heard?" Well, we don't know every scenario in the world, but we do take it by faith that if any would seek, they would find. But we know in this time here, Paul speaks specifically of it. He says, speaking to the gospel, "Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." And I don't believe that's hyperbole. I believe that, yes, the gospel went forth, and they went all over the place, and they preach. I mean, I think of even in Old Testament times, we were talking before the message. How did the Queen of Sheba know to come and seek out Solomon? How did she know that? She was a long ways away. Because the fame of Israel was known throughout the world. Why? Because God desired for the whole world to look at Israel as a picture of what they could have if they would only trust in the God of heaven. They were an object lesson to show those heathen nations that if you'll trust in me, you will be my children and I will be your God. And so the word went out. And yet, they rejected it. And it wasn't just even in the New Testament era, the gospel going forth. The Old Testament also, and particularly for Israel, they knew it. They had it. It was part of their lexicon. Isaiah 53, which specifically is what he's quoting here when he says, "Who hath believed our report?" That comes directly from Isaiah 53. That was given to the Jews. It says in Isaiah 53:1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That was given to the Jews many, many years before Jesus Christ. And so have they heard? Yes, they have heard. But have they believed? No, they were rejecting him. He says here in our text, verse 19 of our text, but I say, did not Israel know? Because again, that's the argument that people make. I didn't know. You know, I didn't know. If I'd have known. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. Because how many times, oh, well, if I knew, what they're saying is if I had something by sight, an infallible proof, then I might listen. That's all seeing is believing. That's the worldly idea of seeing is believing. But they say, oh, well, if only I knew. And then you try and tell them, and I don't want to hear that. No. They want to hear a gospel that's smooth and comfortable, not a gospel that absolutely slays you in the flesh and shows you that you're completely unrighteous and unworthy of salvation. And so he says, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith. So what he's pointing out is that Israel's known all along. Because even back as far as Moses, they were being instructed concerning the fact that they were rejecting. Right? Again, a stiff-necked people. It says, first, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. That's talking about that wild branch graft in. The Gentiles. We're in the time of the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then that natural branch will be grafted back in. That's what's to come. That's why we know that Israel still has a place in God's timeline. As the scripture says, all Israel shall be saved. And so that's to come yet. But what he's saying here by asking this question, did not Israel know? Well, he's plainly saying rhetorically that Israel did know. That they did know. And when Moses said that, that's in Deuteronomy 32. This is God speaking here in Deuteronomy 32. And I'll just pick it up in verse 17. It says, speaking of the people. And so, you know, when Paul references this scripture, he's saying a lot more than just what he says with that one passage. Because that passage is connected to a whole thought. And so these are the people that he's talking about. It says, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So what was the Old Testament issue? Children in whom is no faith. It's faith, people. It's by faith. All the way through, the entire Bible has always been by faith. He then says in our text in verse 20 and 21, he says, but Isaiah is very bold. So I think that was actually pretty bold. Moses was pretty bold. But he says, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And so that is, he's quoting Isaiah, and that's Isaiah 65. And it says here in verse 1 through 5, it says, I am sought of them. Again, he's saying more than what he's just quoting that one verse, because if they know that passage, they know what's being talked about. It says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. What was their attitude? By the way, this is where we get that terminology, holier than thou. And that's not, unfortunately, many unbelievers will slander a believer with that because they're just simply saying, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying, well, don't say you're better than me. And it's like, the whole point of the gospel is that we're not better than anybody. But you, like me, are a sinner separated from God, and you need Jesus Christ. You need his righteousness. You need his blood to wash away your sin. It's not about better than you. And it's not about me being holier than thou. I am, the only holiness I have is the holiness that was imputed to me through Jesus Christ. I am, and by the way, the word holy, separated. I am separated unto God in Jesus Christ. That's something God did. That's not because of me. That's not because of my actions. It's not because I'm following a rule book. That is a holiness that is because of God. And yet they were taking it upon themselves. Doesn't that sound familiar? Seeking to establish their own righteousness, right? They have ignored the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's the same all the way through. And so we see this picture all the way through. He is reaching out here in the book of Romans to those in the nation of Israel, and also to explain to the Gentiles, because he'll get to them here. It won't be long here, and he'll be speaking directly to the Gentiles that, you know, because it seems like he's really hammering it to the Jews here in these verses. Yet, you know, we know his heart, as he said, in chapter 9 and verse 3, he says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says in the very next verse here, in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so none of this is to slander Israel. It's to wake Israel up. But then, you know, if as a Gentile reading this, they might be thinking, huh, yeah, look at those Israelites. You know, they're nothing now. You know, we're the big deal now. See, look, it even says he's made manifest unto them that ask not after me. That's the Gentiles that he's referring to. And they start to feel proud. And they we'll see it. We'll get into it, Lord willing. They'll get the warning. No. The wild branch should not boast against the natural branch. Right? By the way, there are people today that say that Israel is no more, that they are Israel. They just completely discount Israel and they want to take everything on. And they're Gentiles. They want to take it on for themselves. And they ought to read those verses. We ought not boast against Israel. Israel has a place. Israel is a picture of God's faithfulness. And so it would do us well just to acknowledge God's faithfulness in that and be thankful that in God's overarching plan that, again, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to any that receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And that's been offered to us. Isn't that wonderful that the gospel has been offered to you? It's being offered right here, right now. And so it's important for any who can hear, as what I'm saying, he hath ears to hear, let him hear. For any who can hear, will you heed the warning today? Will you truly listen and comprehend what is at stake? God is calling you through the preaching of his word. By the way, that's his plan. It pleases God to use the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. Here in 1 Corinthians 1, that's borne out. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and following, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has chosen that it's through preaching that you would believe, that you would hear it and you would believe it. He says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And so you may be sitting here listening today and you might think this is all foolish. You're smarter than all this. That preacher doesn't know anything. Just understand the God of all heaven is desiring to speak to you through my words. While it is called today, do not neglect so great salvation. I am pleading with you. There is coming a day when God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And today will be part of that record. Is today the day that you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is today the day that he will point to and say, you were given opportunity and you rejected it? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so, Christian, here today, you have a calling to be the greatest, to the greatest, and the most valuable purpose on earth. And we know what that is. It's the telling of the gospel. It's preaching it out loud. It's in the ears of your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your children, people in your workplace, anyone in your sphere of influence. You have been called to that. It is the greatest thing. You know, it doesn't matter what your business desires might be. You know, like I'm in, I work for a company and, you know, it doesn't matter. There could be companies lined up trying to headhunt me, trying to steal me away from my company and have me work for their company and pay me some huge salary. You realize that means nothing compared to the fact that God wants to use me. Do you understand? You could just have all success in this world. That means nothing compared to the fact that God wants to use you. Because he just as Jesus walked on this earth and preached the kingdom of God, he wants to do it again, but he wants to do it through you. A vessel that is emptied of pride and self, and that is fully under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ can use, a vessel meet or suitable for the Master's use. That's his desire. Do you have a desire to be that vessel this morning? Will you obey what you know to be right? And not only just simply through obedience do what you know to be right, but with joy recognize that you're just simply doing what has been done for you. Just as someone came and gave you that, offered you that meal when you were starving of living bread, that you also would love your neighbor as yourself and offer that living bread to them. And so that is the calling this morning. I want to encourage you in that. Remember, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you feel afraid, when I preach it, if you feel fearful, you know you need to witness and you're scared. That's okay. Be scared. But just trust in God. And just open your mouth. You don't need to think up words. You can just read the words directly. And God can use that. Can you imagine what would happen if God would use that and someone in your sphere, maybe someone you love dearly, would pass from death into everlasting life? Wouldn't it be worth that uncomfortable moment? Wouldn't it be worth that short time of fear and apprehension? I believe a million times over, infinitely more, it'd be worth it. And my encouragement is to go ahead and go for it. Just go for it. And let the Lord work out the consequence of his word going forth. He said, it will not return void. It will purpose that which he desires. And so let's take encouragement to that and have our trust in God. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning to look into thy word, to recognize that you are rich unto all that call upon you. And we're so thankful that that offer was made, that we could hear the gospel and believe it and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, again, I just pray that you would work in our hearts. Show us the truth. If there's anyone here that is trusting in religion and trusting in rules and trusting in their own righteousness and denying the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that they might abandon all of that today and look to Christ alone to save them and receive him and trust in his sacrifice. Lord, give us a holy boldness to just break out of our shell and to give an offering of love, that your love would be shed abroad in our hearts as we open our mouths with words of peace, good tidings, glad tidings of good things, that we would see it as it is, beautiful and wonderful, and that we would have a desire for those around us to know it. Lord, that we would give them that opportunity to hear it, that they might believe it. And Lord, we pray that you would do, we know that the Holy Spirit is even now doing his work in convicting the sinner of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Lord, that we would take our place in thy plan and thy method and simply preach the word. Lord, any of the fruit that would come from that, we give you the glory, for you alone bring the increase in the seed that is sown and in the seed that is watered. Lord, just give us confidence in thee that we would go forth in that. And Lord, we just pray that as we go from here, that we would dwell upon thy word, that we would just look to thee in faith and do what we know is right, that you could lead us and guide us, that we could glorify thee in this life, and that many more, if thou should tarry, many more should come to know salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.